John chapter 12 and verse 27. Jesus says this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time. And we thank you that we have the Word of God. And tonight we're asking that you would teach us from your Word, that you would work in our hearts. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've been going through the book of John on Sunday nights, and the title of this series has been The Word Made Flesh. Last Sunday night, we looked starting in verse 20 down through verse 26, and one of the things we noticed was Jesus Christ's statement in verse 24, and he pictures himself as this grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies so that it could bring forth life from that. And we understood that that was a picture of his death, that Jesus Christ was telling his disciples and those that were listening that he would have to die for the sins of the world. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. He went to that cross and he shed his blood for my sins and for your sins so that we could have salvation through Jesus Christ, because that is the only way that our sins could be paid for. And so Jesus Christ has mentioned that to them. And then he talked to them about their need to sacrifice, right, in service to him, to give of themselves, not for salvation, because only Christ saves, but merely as we serve Jesus Christ, he calls us to give of ourselves in service to him and others. But then in verse 27, Jesus Christ makes another statement. And he says this, "Now is my soul troubled." And he says, "And what shall I say?" And Jesus Christ is very open and very honest in this moment with his disciples. And he just really sets forth how he is feeling about this. The word troubled means to be stirred up or have inward commotion, to be distressed about this. And so he's talking to them about the sacrifice that he is going to make. And we can compare this really to his time in the Garden of Gethsemane and the things that he says there as he prays and the effect that it had upon him as the Son of Man and the Son of God. But here he's very open. And he's very honest with his disciples about what troubled him. And I think there's a lesson for us, and it's not the main point of the message tonight, but there's a lesson for us about being open with the struggles that we're going through. And discouragement and loneliness go hand in hand. And I'm sure you've found this in your life, right? That you're most discouraged when you feel like you're all alone. But also encouragement and friendship go hand in hand. And I think we even see this again in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ had his disciples with him and he told them to watch and pray with him. But Jesus Christ is troubled about this. And I know we mentioned it last week as well, that in Hebrews, it says that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, like as we are, right? And so he's going through this where he's troubled about his death and the sacrifice. But then he presents this question and he says, "What shall I say?" So he says, what is my response to this going to be? And you know, as we deal with trouble in our life, we have to ask ourselves this as well. What am I going to say about the things that I'm dealing with the struggles that I have in my life? What am I going to say? What am I going to tell myself as I talk with myself and as I think about these things? What am I going to say to people around me who know about what I'm going through? Maybe I've shared with them, maybe they can see it. What am I going to say to them about this? His first response to this question, he says, "Father, save me from this hour." Now, there's two kind of ways we could take this. The first is we could take it as this sort of question where he says, "Am I going to say, Father, save me from this hour?" And then he goes on to say, no, there's a reason that I'm brought to this time. All right, for this cause came I unto this hour. So we could understand it as a question where he's saying, am I going to say, Father, save me from this? Other commentators will say that it was an actual voicing of his desire to be saved from this and to not have to go through this. Either way you take it, it still comes down to the same thing, where he says, for this cause came I unto this hour. And it all comes down to the same where he said, I will do this. There's a reason I am here on this earth. There's a reason I have been brought to this point. And he says, I will give my life for the sins of the world. And he will give his life so that we can have life. But he's troubled about this. And he's troubled about what he's going to have to go through. And then in verse 28, the beginning of verse 28, and verse 30, 31, and 32, he makes really an incredible speech in response to the trouble of his heart about this. And he makes this speech that's for himself, but also for those that are listening. And it's for us tonight as well. It was in the spring of 1940 that England was facing troubling times. And it was in World War II, and Germany was winning the war in Europe. And now England was facing really the threat of invasion by the Nazis and by Germany. And as they were facing this, Winston Churchill, the prime minister, knew he had to step up, right? He had to be present for his country. He had to make some sort of statement to set forth for their country what they were going to do, how they were going to respond to this, not just in action, but in attitude, how they were going to face the trouble that was in front of them. And on June 4th, 1940, he gave this speech that's very well known, right? It's a very famous speech. I'm just going to read part of it, probably the most famous part. But he said this, and I'm not going to do my Churchill impersonation, maybe later, but you can probably all hear it in your head, right? He said, we shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And that was a speech that made history, right? You've probably heard that before. And the nation took that and they passed it around. And they said, this is what our leader said of how we are going to face this. And basically he said, we're not giving up. No matter how bad things get, we are going to keep fighting against this. And he gave this speech that really stirred up the nation to face the troubling times and face what they were going through. But what that speech was to England, this speech in John chapter 12 is to the believer. Because we face troubling times, and not just with the world, but in our hearts, right? And in our small lives, we face things that trouble us. And we have times where we look at ourselves and say, I'm troubled. I'm distressed. I'm struggling with the things that are in my life. And then comes that question, what am I going to say? What do I say to this? What do I say to all the things that I'm going through? What do I say in my life? Now, the easy response to that is I'm going to complain about this thing, right? I'm going to just complain and whine about what I'm going through. We could look in the Old Testament. Israel did this a number of times, and we see how that worked out for them. We could say, I'm going to complain. We could say, I'm not going to say anything. I'll just suffer in silence with all that I'm struggling through. Or we can say what Jesus Christ said. And we can have the attitude that Jesus Christ had in John chapter 12. And instead of complaining, Jesus Christ made three statements. And we should make the same three statements about what's troubling us, but we're going to word them as prayers tonight, because we're Christians, right? We're not here just to come up with a mantra that we can repeat to ourselves. We're Christians. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in God. And so we're going to word them as prayers, because that's what we need to do with all of these. So what shall we say to trouble in our life? Well, we're going to say, number one, may God be glorified. We're going to pray and say, Lord, glorify yourself. May God be glorified. In verse 28, it's the first thing that Jesus Christ said. He said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. May God be glorified. Do you remember doing science projects in high school? Right, we had to, you know, your science teacher would say, we got a project coming up. And not only do you have to do this project, but we're going to display it in the school. And you're going to get a table and you're going to get to put that, you know, the three-sided poster board. Right, I remember having to do these. And I also remember that the person who made the volcano, that was always the coolest project. I don't know if you remember those, right? It's vinegar. I know it's the one thing in there because I do not like the smell of vinegar. That's why I never did it, right? It's the worst smell in the world. Vinegar and something else, right? And so they make this whole volcano, and then they would do that display at the, you know, whatever, you know, the night when all the parents are there. Everybody gather around and watch the volcano go off, right? But you had to make these displays of what you had done, right? To show all of that, all your hard work and all of those things. Do you know God wants your life to be a display of what he has done? That's what he wants. And listen, the bigger the better. The bigger display we are of who God is, the better that is. But that's God's point in also in times of trouble, that he's wanting to build this display to show his power, to show his love, to show his forgiveness, his grace, his long suffering, all of these things. He's bringing these things into our life so that he can display them for us. Psalm 50 in verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Right? He says, call on me in the day of trouble because I'm going to deliver you and you're going to glorify me. You're going to show who I am in this time of trouble. You know, he uses things to show his power and his love and his forgiveness. And often the tools that he uses are the broken things in our life. And really the things that are troubling us. And the things that we struggle, we look at them as these horrible things in our life. And God in his omniscience says, yes, but I can use these to glorify myself. I can use these things that you're struggling with to show who I am and what I'm able to do. And God allows us to go through those things to display who he is. I want us to look back in Isaiah 61, if you'll go there with me. Isaiah 61, because there's a list here that we need to see. We're going to read Isaiah 61 and verses 1 through 3. And this is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. We find that out in the New Testament, in the Gospels. But Isaiah 61 and verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty, for ashes the oil of joy, for mourning the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And look at that last phrase. Why? Why all of this? That he might be glorified. That's the work of Christ, to do that in us. And here's the list, right? It says in verse 1, he's going to preach good tidings unto the meek, right? The meek, those that are humbled, those that are afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, right? Those that are shattered, those that are destroyed. Liberty to the captives, to them that are bound in the end of verse 1. In the beginning of verse 3, or the end of 2 and beginning of 3, it talks about those that mourn. In the middle of verse 3, it talks about those who have the spirit of heaviness. That's the list. Are you on that list tonight? Is that you? We say, I'm that one that's mourning. I'm the one that has that spirit of heaviness. I have brokenness. And he says, I want to do something with that. He says, there's going to be this change. If you trusted me, right, if you come to Christ, there's going to be this change in all of these. And we're not going to go through and put them all together. But he's talking about this change that Jesus Christ can do so that he may be glorified in these things. And this is that list. And he says, I can do great things with those things in your life, with the sorrow and the brokenness and the heaviness, the distresses. God says, I can do something great with all of those in that I can be glorified and that you and others can see how great I am because of that. In the Gospels, there's several accounts I want to mention. In John chapter 11, we looked at this not long ago with Lazarus. If you remember, Lazarus who was sick and then died. And as they sent to Jesus Christ, you don't have to turn there, but as Mary and Martha sent to Jesus Christ to have him come, one of the things Jesus Christ mentions at the beginning, he says, this sickness or Lazarus' sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Jesus looked at this and said, yes, this is a bad thing. And yes, this is going to be a tragedy in your life. And you are going to be sorrowful because of this. But understand, it's for the glory of God in that. In Matthew chapter 9, there's the man with who is sick of the palsy, and his friends lower him down right through the rooftop. But it says, when the multitude saw it, when they saw it, that he was healed, it says, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And you know, we could look through all the miracles in the Gospels, all that Jesus Christ had done in a variety of different ways and circumstances, but we could sum them all up in this. They were to the glory of God. All the ways that people were hurting and all the ways that they were troubled, Jesus Christ turned those around for God's glory. And that's what Jesus Christ wants to do. And God can make a display of his glory out of your life. And it doesn't matter how disastrous it might look to you, because God's able to change that. And God is able to use that. That's the tools that God uses. And God can make a display that will outshine your shortcomings. Sometimes we feel that the only thing people see is our mistakes and the errors that we've made. It's like you talk to someone, it's like all they bring up is your past. And sometimes with the way circumstances work and relationships work, that might be all they know about you, is something in your past or who you were before you were saved. And sometimes we feel that that's all that some people know about us, is the mistakes that we made, or at least that's all that they focus on and all that they point out. But God can make a display that's able to outshine all the shortcomings, because he is able to show what he can do in a life that is filled with error and is filled with mistakes and sin and failure. Because that is who we are. Apart from Jesus Christ, that's all we are, is our failure and our sin. But Jesus Christ can show who he is, his power, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, his ability to transform a life. And he can do it in such a way that that's what people see when they see your failures. And when they remember those things, they remember also what Jesus Christ has done. He can make a display that will outweigh your disappointments, our frustrations and discouragements. And that's what we feel when we're troubled, right? That's what we're focused on, is those negative thoughts and negative emotions. But Jesus Christ can show us himself in such a way that it then outweighs those things. And in Isaiah chapter 61, that's what we see, is there's joy instead of mourning. There's gladness instead of heaviness. It's those things that God gives when we really see him, and when we see him work, that then outweighs all the things that we have gone through. And he can make a display that will outnumber your words. Sometimes we think that, well, God can give such a display that even all the words that we could try to explain things wouldn't match up to God's eloquency in showing himself through our life. And God wants you to see a picture of himself that's worth 1,000 words, right? We have that saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words. God's display in our life can be greater than 1,000 words that we could speak to someone. when they can see God's display and God's glory in our life. And God wants to glorify himself in your life and through your life in these things that trouble us, in these things that discourage us and that we struggle with. God wants to show himself in those. Sometimes our first instinct is to think that God wants to show his glory for the unsaved world, and that the reason God brings trouble into our life or allows us to go through things is for the world and the unsaved people around us. And that is part of it. But sometimes it's for us first. And maybe that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to show you who he is. And we can forget that we need to know who God is too. We need to see who God is. It's not just showing the world and us ignoring it. We need to see who God is. And sometimes we need to see in a very personal way in our life, in the things that we are going through. And we need to see God work in our problems, not just the struggles of someone else's life. And maybe this display is for you. Is God showing something? And it could be God does it in a way that really nobody else sees. And it'll have an impact on your life, on their life through you, as God changes us, right? That impact then scatters and spreads out. But it could be that God is just doing something for you and for you alone, just to show you who he is. But what are we going to say when we're troubled? Jesus said, "My soul is troubled." And he says, "What shall I say to this?" What are we going to say? We could complain, we could be silent. But instead, we need to say, "Lord, may you be glorified. May God be glorified in my life." So what do we say to trouble? We say, "May God be glorified." Secondly, back in John chapter 12, we need to say, "May Satan be defeated." May Satan be defeated. So as Jesus Christ says this, "Father, glorify thy name," in verse 28 of John 12, he hears this voice from heaven that says, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." What an incredible thing to hear, right? "I have glorified and will glorify it again." And if you're saved, that's the testimony of your life. God looks at you and says, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." And the people, they were a little bit confused by what they heard. Some thought it was thunder. Others, an angel spoke to him. I think the people that thundered were kind of in denial about it. Maybe they didn't want to admit that it was the voice of God or the voice from heaven. Some thought it was an angel, but it was God that spoke to him. But then in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." And then he says this, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." We need to say, "May Satan be defeated." I remember one time in college, I had some classes in the morning, and I got done with a couple of classes and I went to lunch. And I get into the lunchroom, and it was a small college, so you knew everybody there. And as I'm in line getting my meal, I'm looking around going, the people I normally eat lunch with on this day aren't here. It's a different crowd than the one, and you know, the group I would normally sit with, they weren't here. And then I came to another realization, and that was they were where I was supposed to be, which is I had one more class left before lunch. You know, I must have gotten hungry or something, and you know, food, it takes over the brain sometimes, right? And I completely lost all track of where I was supposed to be and what time it was, and there I was at lunch, and I don't remember what I did. Knowing myself, I probably just ate lunch and went, "Nah, you know, what's one class out of all the ones, right?" Well, I lost complete track of time. What we see in the Gospels is that Jesus always had a real sense of, he calls it the hour, of the timing of his life and God's plan in the timing. He never lost track of that. In John chapter 7 in verse 30, it says, "Then they sought to take him, to take Jesus, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." Right, the hour when they would take Jesus and crucify him, it wasn't yet. In John chapter 8 in verse 20, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." So there was this certain hour that was in Jesus Christ's life, and it was a reference to when he would be crucified, right? This specific plan of God, right? It was about this timing of God's plan of when he would be crucified. And God had a time for all of that. And Jesus Christ was always acutely aware of this. In John chapter 12 and verse 23, we have it mentioned again, where Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So now he's saying that the hour is approaching, right? The hour is upon them. And it wouldn't be much longer, several days before Jesus Christ would be crucified. And now in verse 31 of John chapter 12, he says this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Jesus Christ understood the time, and he understood the importance of this moment, right? Of the trouble that he was going through in his spirit. And he understood the importance of going through with his crucifixion. He understood how important it was because he says, "Now is the judgment of this world." The word judgment is the word crisis in Greek, and it literally means like a dividing or a separating. And we could almost think of it as this crossroads, right, that Jesus Christ was facing. And he could take the path that God had for him of sacrificing himself, of going to the cross for our sins. And he could take that path of obedience to his Father and say, "I will pay for the sins of the world." Or he could take that other path. And we know the one that he chose. And he says that in verse 27, that it's for this cause, came I unto this hour. So in the end of verse 31, he also says this, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And that's what Jesus Christ was here to do, to cast out the prince of this world and to have victory over Satan and to defeat Satan. That was the time that he was facing. That was the importance of this. And I am so thankful that Jesus Christ understood this and that Jesus Christ went to the cross to give us victory over sin and over death and over Satan. And tonight we need an awareness of the time. And I'm not talking about the time of the service. You know, it's 20 till, right? I'm keeping track of the time. We got communion tonight, so we'll try and end a little early so we get time for that. I'm not talking about that time. I'm talking about the importance of each moment in relationship to eternity, right? Because we could say that every moment we stand at a crossroads, right, of which way we're going to go. And we could look at every moment of our life, and especially in what we're talking about tonight, the times when we're troubled, and say, "That's a crossroad in my life. And which way do I want to go?" Because one path is victory on a daily basis, and the other is defeat in our life. Now, we understand that Jesus Christ won the victory for us. And if we are saved, we have eternal victory through Jesus Christ. And we know that one day, we're going to experience the end of the book of Revelation where Jesus Christ is triumphant and we'll be there in that victory with him. And we will walk on those streets of gold and we will know complete separation from all sin when we're in heaven. We will know that victory. But also, I don't want to lose every battle between now and then. I don't want to live in complete defeat until I experience that final victory. I want victory in my life. And I know that you do as well. And in those times where we're troubled, we have to see the importance of that time. And so our prayer should be in that. May Satan be defeated. I do not want Satan to have the victory in my life. And I don't want his attempts to push me into fear and into unbelief and into running away from God. I don't want that to win. I want Jesus Christ to win. I want faith in my life. And as we pray this for all the things that trouble us, that victory might mean that we have less fear and not necessarily more finances. And it might mean that that God gives us less fear and not necessarily more health. And it might be that Satan is defeated when we have more faith and not necessarily a better job, or we have more faith and not necessarily better of this or better circumstances or better family or better friends. it could be that God just strengthens our faith. And in that, there is victory. And in that, there is victory over Satan. And that's what we want. That's what we want God to do. And so that should be our prayer. When we face things that trouble us, and when we are distressed over things in our life, our prayer needs to be, Lord, may Satan be defeated. Do not let Satan win in this moment. Understanding the importance of this time in our life and saying, I want the prince of this world to be cast out of my life. And I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want us to remind ourselves of this passage. And we know this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it's the armor of God that we need to put on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And that needs to be our prayer. Lord, help me to stand. May I not fall before the attacks of Satan in my life. And so what are we going to say to the things that trouble us in this important moment in our life? What are we going to say? Our prayer should be, Lord, may Satan be defeated. And may Jesus Christ have the victory. And then back in John chapter 12, the third prayer we need to make, the third statement, is in verse 32, where Jesus Christ says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Our third statement needs to be, Lord, may people be drawn to Christ through my life. And Jesus says that if he were to be lifted up, if he were to be crucified, that he would draw all men unto himself, that there would be this pulling of people to Jesus Christ, and that we see it accomplished in two ways. There's the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit in people's lives, right? That they are convicted of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, as the Bible says. But also it's done through the showing and the sharing of the gospel by believers, right? We are there to give people the gospel. And in that, there is this drawing of them to Christ. But it's not just by what we say, it's by our life. It's through that display that God makes in our life that people are attracted to and drawn to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And Jesus' desire was that this would happen, that there would be this pulling of people toward God and toward reconciliation with God. The word draw there, will draw them unto me. That's a fishing term, right? Of things like a net being drawn in or a fish being drawn in. And we understand that concept in relationship to the gospel where Jesus Christ said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we use this terminology a lot when we talk about the gospel. But did you ever think that when Jesus Christ said, I will make you fishers of men, that he meant that you might be the bait? Sometimes we always assume we're going to be holding the handle, but sometimes it's like we're on that hook, right? And God has dangled us in the water and said, look what you can have, right? And you can be this, you can have this change, right? And it's like God has used us to show people. And then we are that tool that he uses to draw people to himself. That says, look what I've done in this person's life. Look at the peace that they have in troubling times. Look at the joy that they have, even as they struggle with some things. Look at how I transformed them from what they used to be to what they are now. And God holds us out there and says, look what I can do in a person's life. And through us, through just the life that we lead, he pulls people in. And he draws people to himself. And God uses us in that way. And sometimes that's part of God's plan for what he allows us to go through. And sometimes he allows us to go through some things so that he could then point to our life and say, look what I am able to do in this person's life. Look at the change that I'm able to make. And I know that we pray for people to get saved. And many times that we will pray that God will use us to give them the gospel. But how many of us are willing, as we pray that, to let ourselves be lifted up so that God could draw them? And you know, the term lifted up, maybe we think that's not that bad until we understand what Jesus Christ was talking about when he said, if I be lifted up. He was talking about lifted up on the cross, that sacrifice and the pain and the suffering that he went through. And Jesus Christ said, I did that so that I could draw all men unto myself. And even as we pray for people and even as we pray for opportunities to present the gospel, we need to also be willing to say, I will be lifted up so that people can be drawn to Jesus Christ. I will go through trouble and suffering, and I will do it in a way that God is shown in my life, where the gospel is clearly presented in my life. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 20, he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. And he's saying that in reference to the gospel. He mentions that before. But he says, my desire is that Christ shall be magnified in my body. And then he says, whether it be by life or by death. He said, whether it's life or death. And we could say whether it's by pain or pleasure, whether it's by trial or tranquility, whether it's by poverty or wealth, whether it's by sorrow or joy. We say, I want God to be magnified. And I want the gospel to go forth. I want people to be drawn to Christ. And I'm willing to go either way, whether it be life, death, or pain or pleasure, whatever it might be. I want people to see Jesus Christ. And we're not just a tool for sharing the gospel. We're also a life for showing the gospel. And I said it before, but the gospel shines brightest when we sacrifice, right? When we go through things that are difficult and when we struggle, that's when God can really shine the light of the gospel to the people around us. So what are we going to say? Many times we go through trouble. Many times we're worried. We struggle with things. What are we going to say? What are you going to say when you get up tomorrow and you face those things that you've been facing for a week or a month or whatever it's been? What are you going to tell yourself when, like in those times where it's quiet, you get those sometimes rare moments of quiet, right? And you're just all alone with your thoughts. And those things come back that you're distressed about. What are you going to say in those moments? What are you going to say when someone asks you about the situation that they know about or the things that they know about that you're going through? What are we going to say to all of this? And again, we can complain all we want about this. And we can talk about how horrible things are in our life. And we can throw ourselves this extravagant pity party with all the presents that we want. Or we can just be quiet about it and say, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just going to give myself the silent treatment about this. Or we can say, you know what? I'm going to pray and ask God to glorify himself in this. That's going to be my prayer. May God be glorified. May God show me and those around me a display of who he is in his power, his love, his greatness, the greatness of God that I know he is. I'm going to ask God to show that. And I'm going to say, may Satan be defeated. Lord, give me the victory. Don't let Satan win here. Don't let my flesh win. Lord, give me the victory. And I'm going to say, may people be drawn to Jesus Christ. Lord, use me to show the gospel in my life. Not just through the words that I say, but how I live my life, how I go through this time. Lord, use me to show the gospel to people. So what are you going to say? Satan feeds us all these lies, doesn't he? He tries to get us to think things, and he tries to get us to be discouraged. And our flesh likes that, and our flesh helps us to be discouraged and just cast down about all these things. And we need to stop. We need to stop repeating those things to ourselves. Sometimes that's what we do. We just rehash those discouraging thoughts and the lies that Satan tries to get us to believe about our situation and about our life. We've got to stop repeating those things. We've got to get back to this. And I would encourage you to write this passage down. John chapter 12, 28 through 32. Write that down, and the next time you're going through something, maybe when you get up tomorrow morning about Whatever it is that worries you, pray this. Say, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I want my life to be. Yes, I'm troubled. Yes, I'm worried. Yes, I'm struggling. But Lord, do these things in my life. And we need to repeat these things as we pray them to the Lord. So what are you going to do? What are you going to say to these things? Jesus was troubled, and we go through those things too. And maybe that's you tonight. Well, what are we going to say? What are we going to pray about these things? Let's take this and use this as an example of what we should desire in our life. Let's close with prayer.